things didn't come together or work out for a main message today. So as I texted out to the brothers, that we can just share some testimony or some praise, some virtue or something you appreciate about God. in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." And I think God appreciates that. That His people would proclaim, and I know that proclaim means more than just speaking. Like it means like through their actions, through their deeds, but it includes speaking. Would proclaim His excellencies. I think there's a psalm somewhere that says God dwells in the praises of His people, or inhabits, depending what translation you use. That's where He dwells. He lives in the praises, verbally, through our fruits, works, in the praises of His people. And so, anyway, I thought it'd be an opportunity, just any brother that wants to can share something along those lines. And you're welcome to go up front if you want, or just stay in your seat. I'll share what I was thinking about this morning that I want to praise God for or proclaim as part of His goodness in calling us out of darkness and into His light. In Galatians, in chapter 5, Paul is making this case of how, well, through the whole book of Galatians, he's making this case of how these believers in Galatia who were turning back to Jewish laws and stuff were returning back into bondage. And that is not what Christ called us to, but He's called us to liberty, to freedom. But then he says some really good things. Like in verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And I think that's where a lot of people go wrong if they find themselves bound. The context here is about Jewish things, but it goes beyond that. Like, bound to something that, like, they're kind of bound to something that their heart is not really there. They're like bound to some kind of whatever, some kind of life or something that their heart's not in it, and they're kind of living this grime or this turning this grindstone of life, and their heart's not in it. And Jesus has come to set us free from that. But do not use that freedom for an occasion unto flesh. And that's what happens with so often, is somebody gets liberated from something that has him in bondage, and then he just lives it up and lives for the flesh, and his last state is worse than the first. And it goes on to say, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Goes on to say, "But I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And then it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruits of righteousness. But as I think about, I was thinking this morning how, when I look back at my life as a youth, and I think about my father, and I think about things that, like, things as I see them now, like, I wonder, like, sometimes I wonder, like, how did my dad and mom even allow me to do some of the things that I did? And granted, maybe they should have been more strict about some things. I'm definitely not accusing them of anything wrong in that area. But I do look at some of that, and I just realize, you know, I did a lot of foolish things. I did a lot of things I shouldn't have done. But through that, I also learned and you know, developed convictions that, you know, developed convictions of my own. And then I've just seen something unfold in my own house here within the last year that kind of reminded me of that. One of my children had started working on a project that I didn't exactly appreciate. It was not like a bad thing, but it was certainly not a virtuous thing, but not like what I feel like I've been trying to encourage my children toward or train them in. And I had occasionally some thoughts of just saying, like, look, it's not okay. We don't do this kind of thing. But then I just decided more to take the approach of just allowing this child to do that and see what he would learn, or what we could learn from it. And anyway, just recently, this child came to me without any prompting on my part and said, like, I've just been thinking about that project. I see it as a waste of time, as nothing good. I'm going to sell the whole project. I'm going to lose money on it, but it's just not a wise thing to do. And it just blessed my heart so much. I just want to praise God for how he can, you know, how he can work in people. I say all that. We could talk a long time about this. I know there's limitations on how far you let children just go down things they think. I understand that, but that was just one of those examples where I've been really blessed with lately and wanted to give God the praise.
I felt like maybe I didn't have anything to share when I got up this morning, but throughout the course of the morning, I've just been thinking about things, and I had kind of these three instances that are all related to the grace that God gives us. Grace to work through a challenge like what Rob was talking about. Grace in sparing us from things that could really hurt us or be hurtful to us. And grace to persevere. Several years ago, before we moved here and we were living in Illinois, my grandfather had we had a family friend that was taking care of him. Maybe I shared this before, and if I did, I'm sorry for the repeat. But anyway, I really appreciated this lady. Her name was, or is, Arlene. I just really appreciated her. She just was genuinely kind, and invested a lot of time in my grandfather, helping him the last years of his life. So anyway, I got a little portrait made. It was a picture of her and my grandfather together, very nice. And on the back, I made an inscription, and I wrote down the King James, a reference to the King James verse, Proverbs 18:24, and it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Beautiful. And when she got the picture, she opened up her more contemporary translation, and it read, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." and they just sound very different. Anyway, she reached out to me and asked me what I meant and if I was using a different translation. So we were able to sort it out, but it was either like this beautiful compliment or a slam. And I meant it as a beautiful compliment, but what she read was a slam. Anyway, I'm just thankful for God's grace to work through those kind of communication issues, Rob. I was thinking about like the kind of grace God gives us, and sometimes He reveals these moments to us when we've been spared of something really terrible. A couple of months ago, I landed in—I don't remember where I was—some airport with a captain. And this captain I've worked with several times. This captain had a reputation of in the Airbus. There are two sets of controls. In a lot of airplanes, only the captain can taxi the airplane on the ground, you know, drive it around. But in this particular airplane, there's two sets of controls, and this captain always wants to let other people drive. So I was driving, and I got off the runway and drove the airplane all the way to the gate. I used to do that anyway as a captain, and I was pretty comfortable with it. Taxied this thing right up to the gate, and the marshaller signals stop. And I stopped and set the parking brake. Everything in the Airbus is electronic, so there's no mechanical linkage between your parking brake and the brakes on the airplane. Anyway, I set the parking brake, and if you've ever been in a car, you know, at an intersection and the cars next to you start to pull away, you can get the sensation that you're moving backwards, and it kind of messes with your head for a second until you figure out that you haven't moved, it's the cars next to you that have moved. Anybody ever felt that before? Well, anyway, I'm sitting in the airplane kind of looking down, and in my peripheral vision I see it looks like we're moving backwards or that we're moving. And sometimes when the jet bridge is pulling up to the airplane, it can give you that sensation you can get in traffic sometimes of moving backwards. And I thought, whoa, what's happening here? And I looked up, and in that split second I realized the airplane was moving. It wasn't just an illusion. The airplane was moving forward, and there's people crawling around under the airplane. And I quick hit the brakes. And right at that moment, we got a message, parking brake failed. And there are horror stories that get told about that airplane. Like there was one time when the ramp was icy, a man was running up. This would have been like maybe 20 years ago. He was running up to put chocks in on the airplane, and he slipped on the ice, and the plane ran over his leg and killed him. And I just, like, my heart just about stopped, and I thought, like, oh, like, God just spared me from something really, really horrible. I went downstairs and took a picture. The airplane had moved about 18 inches before we stopped it. And I, like, whew. I can't even express to you, like, how horrible of a feeling that was, but just also of relief that we didn't hurt anybody. That was just a horrible feeling. And not only that, like, it's not company policy that, like, a co-pilot would drive the airplane on the ground. I'm not supposed to be driving it. Captain's supposed to be driving it. So, like, I was spared in a couple ways. We didn't hurt anybody, first and foremost. And secondly, I would have been in big trouble for driving the airplane when I wasn't supposed to. Finally, the last thing I was thinking about was God's grace in persevering through something. I've had this tendency for years. I guess it's a bit of a confession, too, where if in a day I get hit with, like, several mistakes, like big shots at my ego, you know, things that I did wrong. Like yesterday, I went out to Robert Kane's new house. I'm sorry, Robert, but I ran a wrong piece of wire to go outside. So now we have, like, wire permanently embedded in your wall that's worthless. And then I need to buy, like, some parts to make the cable that I got to run from the power service into the panel and some other things work together. I just, like, I hardly got anything done. I just felt demoralized. And I came back from working over there and just was in this slump, this rut, you know, just the world is no longer seen through rose-colored glasses. Everything just looks like a big problem. And I, not only that, I had planned an outing with my family, and we missed the, you know, there was kind of like a critical point in time when we would have had to leave to go do this thing together, and we missed that. And I just, Oh, I don't know. I guess in years I've just discovered that, like, sometimes when that happens, the only way to get out of that slump is to just, like, hold on, it's going to go away, and then you can kind of be back to normal. And I sat my family down in the living room, and we discussed it. We came up with a new plan for the evening. Everybody helped me move ahead, and praise the Lord, like, the evening ended beautiful, no more slump, and God just helped persevere and use the people around me to help lift me a little bit. I'm just thankful for God's grace. Thank you for listening.
Testing? Okay. I did this after I come home from work last night, so I said, and you can do it in 5 minutes. You know, I wrote it, memorization, deception, and adoration, because you had praise and early childhood experiences and things. And maybe I never said this before, but memorization, because we're in the digital age, every time I see digital, you know, the numbers and the clock, like you see 10:10, it's 10 minutes past 10. So my mind would go, well, John 10:10. You know, abundance, I'm the good shepherd, abundant life. If you see 3:16, of course, you have a slew of passages going through. And so the digital thing is a good, or is it good? I don't know, for you. Memorization. Okay, when I was young, about 9 or 10 years old, or in my early teens, my friends and I, I know one more. We idolize sports. Brother Max is saying, I'm always talking about sports, and I hate it more than anyone else in this room. But anyway, when I was 9 or 10, early teens, my friends and I, we idolize sports. And sports heroes. And Brother Dwayne would probably identify with this. We would memorize stadiums. What it is, the capacity of Fenway Park, 34,000. Boston Garden, 13,909. In the dimensions in the ballpark, down the left field, it's 302. Straight away, 420. In right field, 302. In left field, 315. And we were just statistics and stats of all of these worldly things, useless information. Talk about useless information. But we were... When we were 12 or 13, we would know the names of all the ballparks and the dimensions, the players, the batting averages, who was MVP last year. You know, when I was growing up, there was 8 teams in the National League and 8 teams in the American. Sometimes when I'm lying in bed, I think, okay, I can remember. You know, the Milwaukee Braves. Some of the teams are not even existing anymore like this. But all of that, and I'm saying, what useless information. And so this is for the young people, for middle-aged people, and for myself. Brother DeJean, I know, you're going on 85. This is for you, too. And Joe, if you're listening to this at home, Joe Yoda, you know, you're up there getting there. But these are the things that I think we should memorize. And so the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. Go for the fruits of the Spirit. The 7 graces of 2 Peter. Apply to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. How about the ones, the most very important ones, the ones, and Brother Dwayne did a series on this, and it's very important to all of us, is the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, it's easy. This, as we used to say in high school, it's duck soup. Duck soup means it's a cinch to memorize it. Okay, poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst, merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. And know the other side. But those things, these are eternal blessings. It's not the foolishness, how far it is from home plate to center field in Forbes Field, Pittsburgh, which doesn't even exist anymore. It's gone. The power of it's not there. But with all that said, the centrality of the cross is something that, as you know, I think we know, we always must come back to. Paul declared, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. and Paul spoke in tongues more than anyone and had all this knowledge. Or how does he say it in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, let me know that the gospel which I preached to you, that the first importance, first primary importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. There's the centrality of the cross and that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That, no matter how much we know, how much we think we know, we always got to go back to the centrality of the cross. And let's not lose sight of that. It's like for the young people, the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s. Let's not lose sight of that. The second one would be deception. And even in the Sermon on the Mount, there is deception. There's deception that says, many will come, a few. Many will come. Many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, hey, didn't we do all these things? Didn't we do this? And he says, no, I never knew you. I never knew you. Satan can deceive, I believe, by many ways. You can help me with this. And some of these verses, I think you could probably have your own, phylacteries or your own kerygma, whatever you want to call it, that you need. These are the ones that I use. But one of the weapons of Satan, we're in a warfare. We need war. Always remember, we're in a warfare. This is not a piece of cake. This is total warfare. So it's all out warfare. And the stakes are high. It's eternity. But when Jesus said, many will come to me in that day. And I don't know. Ed Carlton. Is Ed Carlton, is that your friend? Ed Carlton? Okay. Yeah, I heard a message from someone I may know him, but it's in Massachusetts, in Boston. But he mentioned, Ed Carlton said this, that when Jesus was talking about enter by the narrow gate, the Jewish mentality thought of Noah, of, you know, maybe a million people. Eight people were saved. How about, and he got this from Ed Carlton. Ed Carlton told him about this, and it was impressed him. And then in Sodom and Gomorrah, just say several thousand people. How many were saved? Three. Lot and his two daughters. And, of course, you know, he didn't see. When he went to the Red Sea, 600,000, only two entered the Promised Land. Of course, Moses would have been there. But the narrow gate. And Satan deceives almost everybody today. Not everybody, but almost everyone today. It's just easy believism. Did you say the sinner's prayer? Yeah. That's it. Trato Echo, done deal. That's it. He said the sinner's prayer. You don't have to worry. Works of a filthy rag, imputation. Come on, that's Satan has deceived. People who don't have a clue in salvation believe they are saved. That's one deception. And then he uses the other side. People who believe they are saved, who are following the Sermon on the Mount in the kingdom, they're having confusion and doubts. Well, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? Have I repented all of my sins? You know, all of the way. And so Satan is a master deceiver how to use both ways. Most people are in a wide gate and they think they're hellbound. Most people are hellbound and they think they're going to heaven. And then people who I believe are following not just the Sermon on the Mount, but all the kingdom teachings, they have doubts. Well, you know, am I doing what I'm supposed to? Did I really repent of all my way? And so that's another deception. The last one, we're striving into the narrow gate. There is assurance of salvation when we fear God and keep His commandments and love the brethren. That's the assurance we get. And we will feel. Yeah, we will. We always do feel. But the last one is adoration. And it's in Ephesians 3, 16 to 21. I read that. Ephesians 3, 16 to 21. And I'll preface that by saying my friend Daniel Zook, he's Mennonite down in Oklahoma. You've met him. He's been up here. He's 78 years old. Anyway, he likes to use these expressions that are redundant, self-repeating. And, for example, it's a beautiful day outside, needless to say. It's a beautiful day outside. Well, that goes without saying. So statements that, well, why did you say, needless to say, without saying? And there is a verse, and you can help me with this. I think this is a verse that I'm going to spring it on Daniel Zook the next time I speak with him. And it comes from Ephesians 3. And And I'll read the passages and then comment on it. Ephesians 3, 16 to 21. And let me see. Here we go. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all ages, world without end. Amen. 16, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So you correct me with this. Paul is saying that I want you to have knowledge, and that the love of God is above your knowledge, and I want you to understand that. Well, wait a second. Okay, you want me to have knowledge, and the knowledge is that the love of God, that it goes above your knowledge. Well, I can't get it. I can't attain it. And Paul, you're trying to tell me that I want you to have that knowledge. The love of God is above your knowledge, but we still can't know the infinite love of God, and you want us to have that knowledge. Well, that's a paradox, and that's impossible, buddy. Come on, but how can you know? He wants you to have the knowledge of the love of God, which is be above your knowledge. What kind of knowledge is that? I think that is kind of amusing, but that's how great it is. And of course, when you read that, the love of God, I believe, is, and I've said this before, is best manifested in the parable of the prodigal son, the prodigal son's father. He sees us from a distance, and he desires to come. He desires us to come to the cross, and that's the love of God, the grace of Jesus. He sees us from a distance before we were saved, before we were baptized, and he desires us to come to the cross. This is not Calvinism. This is not some evil monster that these certain people, they were just born to suffer in eternity away from God. No, this is the love of God. This is free will, and that's the grace of God, the grace of God. And so I know I said a lot of things in this, but anyway, that's memorization, deception, and adoration. And let's press on, and someone can correct or comment on the things I've said. And may the Lord be magnified. You guys are my heroes. Bless you.
Oh, Robert, I thought the paradox he said, he would wish people would realize that God's love is beyond our grasp. I mean, isn't that realizing how big it is to realize it's bigger than you can imagine? And Max, I don't know, maybe in 20 years or maybe sooner, somebody might be like, oh, great, we can use this extra wire that's here. That'll be perfect for this this project.
I don't really have a lot to share, but I was just being thankful over the last few weeks, or realizing more the joys of parenting and God's design in that. It's just been a blessing to see young people grow up and all the things that you start from scratch and have to learn. And I think, wouldn't have realized that until parenting, to see just how much it takes to learn from nothing. So there's just been a lot of blessings from seeing that, and just taking joy in smiling little babies. Just a lot of things to be thankful for in God's design with that. I think it teaches us a lot. And I was trying to think of related scriptures, but just out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise. I remember a week or so ago, Luke had woken up just especially happy and was just kind of looked like he was overflowing with happiness, just kicking and waving and big smile on his face. And I just thought, like, that is the attitude that I want to have all the time. Just like, I don't know, just it just looked like, wow, it's a beautiful day and I'm just happy for life today. And not a care in the world. The things that Max talked about, I can relate to. The things that go wrong and slump a perspective on the day. And okay, babies aren't a perfect example. They get sad too. But I guess in that, seeing that, just thankfulness just to be alive and looking at all the colors in the world, it's kind of that I want to grasp a hold of with, I guess, the thing that I can take from parenting and seeing a little baby all happy like that. And again, I guess I don't really have a whole lot there. Just thankfulness for God's design and parenting. It's been a blessing.
And thankful that you didn't get more burnt than your hair on your face. That'll grow back.
Yeah, I'm thankful I had a propane stove burn up in my face on Friday, and so I'm thankful that it didn't take more of my hair off.
Yeah, I was thinking a few weeks ago. Whoa. Okay. Yeah, I was thinking a few weeks ago. I was kind of walking around our property and looking at all the different things that had been done over the last year, and I think about, like, every step to the process, there was somebody from the fellowship, either one or a few at a time, that was there for every step of the process. And whether it was from fence building to cutting firewood to installing siding to digging trenches to, you know, and I was really grateful that I was able to have those experiences with the people that came. And I think it's a, even though it's quite an external thing, I think it speaks loudly to the people that live around me, because they look at our property and it's like so many things have been done in such a short time. It's like I couldn't even imagine doing that or getting outside to have the motivation to do it. Anyways, I wanted to say how grateful I was for all the help that we got this last year doing all kinds of stuff. And was glad for the fellowship as well.
Thank you. Jesus.